Everyone, good morning. All right. I mean, Noel said enough, so not gonna say more. Except we have two great speakers coming. They're both local pastors in our denomination, and I've interacted with both of them, and they really have a heart for God. And I would love for you to come and meet them. And I think one pastor is bringing his wife, and they're really excited to be here. They've heard so much about Great Commission Community Church. They're preparing and they're praying. So I would love for you to personally interact with them and hear from them. So please do come. I think it'll be a great time. I personally have a quick announcement. A baptism class, if you're interested in baptism class, we're going to meet in the front. Just come and find me. I'll be here. And then we'll go up together for a class, depending on how many people come. It's just, if you haven't been baptized, ooh, am I okay? Can I do this? Sorry. Okay. Hello. Okay? Alright, well, I'll trust, our brother, Kyung, back there. So we'll meet here and then go up together, depending on how many people show up. Alright. I'm gonna read a passage for us. It's Luke chapter 11. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 13. Now when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This is God's Word. We're going to talk about prayer. And I'm sure many of you have read this passage or passage in the Gospel of Matthew and thought about prayer. And as we kind of think about prayer, I think some of us might think prayer just seems so ancient. You know, it's kind of reserved for the old people. People who are, sorry, let's go and use the other mic. I think it's me. This happened to me before, and I think it's kind of like, is it, I don't know, it's, maybe it's my ear, my head, I don't know what it is, but I'm gonna take this off. Oh, use that? Okay. I'm gonna take this off. Maybe it was my jacket. Okay. Is that okay? Alright. Alright. You know, some of us might think prayer is, sort of, archaic. You know, it's outdated. It's really reserved for some, you know, some spiritual people who are older, maybe who lived in past centuries. All those of you just think prayer is impractical. I mean, how can you really develop a prayer life in our modern society when things are happening so fast? I mean, how do you actually block out a time where you can sit still and pray to God? It just seems so foreign. But you know, here's what the Gospel of Luke gives us. And it's unique amongst all the other Gospels. Luke gives us, or allows us to see a glimpse into Jesus' prayer life. Not what he taught about prayer, but how he prayed. Okay, so here, let me give you some verses, and this is what Luke, the Gospel of Luke, author Luke, records for us. Luke chapter 3, "And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open.
Luke 5:16, great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of his infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. Luke chapter 6:12, in those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke 9, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Luke 9:28, and now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. Luke 11, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Luke 22, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you will not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Luke 22:44. And he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now these are just some of the verses that we have in the Gospel of Luke. And what Luke gives us is he gives us a picture of Jesus' prayer life. Now think about this. Jesus was all-powerful, all sovereign, all wisdom. He was the Son of God. Why did Jesus pray? We read about how Jesus spent all night praying. Jesus withdrew desolate place, went up to a mountain to pray alone. All the times he gathered his disciples to pray. All the times he prayed in such agony, the passage tells us that his sweat became like blood. Why does Jesus pray like this? I mean, you think about his power, his wisdom. He could have preached one more sermon. He could have healed one more person. He could have went into one more village. He could have done so many things. But few times throughout the Gospel of Luke, what we read is he withdrew himself to pray alone. Why does Jesus do that? With many reasons, let me just give you two really quickly. One, his identity. What we find is when Jesus prays, it's time for him to connect with his Father in heaven. Identity. In his prayer, he recognizes and experiences love of God for him. Second thing, humanity. Although Jesus was fully God, he was fully human, meaning he desperately needed to pray to be empowered by God's Spirit. If Jesus prayed like this, we God's people need to pray. All right, can I get an amen there? If Jesus prayed like this, we God's people need to pray. So, this passage begins with a question. The disciples observing Jesus' prayer life says, Jesus, teach us to pray. And I am so glad that the disciples asked Jesus that question, right? Because we're not left by ourselves thinking, how do we pray to God? No, the disciples, Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them three things, I believe. So I'm going to share that with you this morning. One, Jesus gives us basis for our prayers. Number two, he gives us pattern for our prayers. Number three, he gives us attitude towards prayer. So number one, basis for prayer. Verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray. He doesn't say if you pray, if you feel like praying, if you decide to pray. No, he says, when you pray, say, Father. When Jesus appears on the scene and begins to call God Father, it was revolutionary. Because the Old Testament Jews thought about God as supreme, a powerful being. And they knew the fatherhood of God, but it was always in the context of nations. So God was father to Israel, never God father to a particular individual. So when Jesus came and began to call God Father, and he does it more than 60 times, and almost always he calls God Father, or Father, a Holy Father, almost always he addresses God in this way, Father. What is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is helping the disciples to understand that we can connect with God this intimately and this personally. What does it mean for us to call God Father in this way? If you have your Bibles, jump down to verse 11. There are many things, but let me just highlight one thing. Verse 11, Jesus kind of comes back and he finishes this teaching with once again reminding the disciples about the fatherhood of God. And he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's Jesus getting at? Jesus is talking about when we pray to God and call him Father, we are acknowledging that God the Father is good. Right? That's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying when we call God our Father, we are depending on the goodness of our Father towards us. In other words, he desires to give us the best. He's good towards us. Okay, here's my attempt to be somewhat like culturally in tune. Kelly Clarkson has a song called "Piece by Piece." It's a song that she sings about her how her father, earthly father, walked away from her when she was six, and then later on she talks about how she found this sort of love in her life. She says this. She says, "And all I remember is your back walking towards the airport, leading us all in your past. I traveled 1,500 miles to see you, begged you to want me, but you did not want to. And all of your words fall flat. I made something of myself, and now you want to come back. But your love isn't free. It has to be earned. Back then, I didn't have anything you needed, so I was worthless. But piece by piece, you collected me up off the ground, but you abandoned things. And piece by piece, you filled the holes that you burned in me at 6 years old. And no, he never walks away. He never asks for money. He takes care of me. He loves me. Piece by piece, he restored my faith that a man can be kind and father could stay." She recently sang this song in American Idol. And I saw a clip of that. And it had like the whole audience, the judges like weeping in tears. You kind of think about that. Why was this song so powerful? I think here's the reason why. The Bible tells us that we are all orphans. We are all orphans. That's why one of the imageries that the Bible gives us about the gospel is adoption. All of us, Bible says all of us have been, are orphans, and there is this hole in our hearts that longs for our Father to come and fill it. And that's why when we hear songs like this or imageries like this, it breaks us because we know that this is true. That all of us, we all long for Father, our Heavenly Father to come and meet us and fill us. And some of you might be thinking, okay, you know, I know that conceptually, I know that maybe theologically, but I don't always feel it. I mean, how do I feel God's love for me? I think the best answer the Bible gives us, God's Word gives us, is you know how Jesus, when he appeared, over 60 times in the Gospels, he almost always called God his Father, except for once. And that happens on the cross. He says, not my father, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening? Why does Jesus do that? Every other time in the Gospels, he says, Father, Holy Father, on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does Jesus do that? Well, he does that because on the cross, he took our sin. He took our place on the cross to pay for our sin, our debt, to cleanse us, to allow us to be adopted into the family of God. I mean, that's the gospel. And what we need to do is we need to meditate on that and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through that until we sense and experience Father's love for us. Confession here. When I was listening to Kelly Clarkson's song, you know, as she was talking about how this father came who never runs away, who's always there and who fills our hearts. I was just imagining the gospel, you know, as she was singing, and it really, really like touched me, blessed me, and I kind of cried. You know, right? By myself, no one saw me, but I will confess that before you, okay? Because that's what all of us need. That's what all of us desperately are looking for. You have a hole in your heart that a father left because we're separated from our Heavenly Father. He wants to adopt us, and he does that through his son, Jesus, his work on the cross. So that's our basis for prayer. We need that if we're going to able to pray right. It's not more than duty and more than spiritual discipline, which prayer is. At the heart of prayer is this relationship between a father and his child, that we can run to God. There's a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And he talks about how if you understand this, the fatherhood of God, we can come to God, or we should come to God messy. We can come to God at any time, anyhow. We could run to God as we are because that's what Father invites us to do. The fatherhood of God, that's the basis for our prayer life. And we need to get it if we're going to develop it and go deeper in our prayer times. That's number one. Number two, Jesus here teaches us pattern for prayer. I want to kind of go through this quickly, but from verses 2 to 4, Jesus kind of gives us a pattern. And how many of us, we want to pray and we're motivated to pray, but when we kind of kneel down or sit down, like we don't know exactly what to pray for. Maybe besides during meal times, you know. And here, what we have here is Jesus says, here is how you should pray. Here's the pattern. Here's my pattern for you. Now, we can recite this verbatim, and that's okay. But I think how we can use Lord's Prayer is we think about what Jesus is calling us to pray for. And we kind of use that in our prayer life. So let me just walk through them really quickly. First, again, he says, call God your Father. And so what that means is as you begin your prayer time, you don't have to begin by speaking. You can if you want to. But for me, music really helps me. Although I'm not a musician, if I could just have a song, like the song that we sang, Good, Good Father, if I could just play that and think about the words and allow the music to penetrate my soul and where I am now, okay, God, you really are good to me. You are my Father. It helps me to pray. So first, the beginning portion is maybe just you as God's child recognizing who God is in your life. And sometimes that happens without speaking to God. Sometimes it's listening to God. Sometimes it's meditating on certain passages that talks about God's love for you. But that's how you start. Father. And then Jesus says, second thing is hallowed be your name. Now that's worship. But I want you to recognize that Jesus doesn't call us to pray something like, God or Father, you are holy. What Jesus here gives us is a petition. Hallowed be your name. And what Jesus is getting at here is we should pray, a prayer of worship, but we should ask that God will be glorified in my life. God, and we sang about this, God, be glorified in my work situation. God, be glorified in my marriage. God, be glorified in my family. We're asking God to reveal himself, his holiness, his beauty, his power, his wisdom, his glory in our situation. It's a petition. God, not to me, but to you be glory. And may you be glorified here at Great Commission Community Church. May you be glorified in my marriage. May you be glorified in my small group as we do our Bible study. That's what we're asking. We're asking, God, you are holy, and now allow your holiness to be revealed. That's the prayer. And there's this passion and zeal for God to be glorified. God's name to be exalted. We're worshiping God. We're asking God to reveal himself. Next, it says, your kingdom come. That's a prayer about God's reign, lordship, and missions. Saying, God, may your kingdom come. So, you know, we have our intentional community group that's happening, about 10 people who are thinking about moving into this area called Spring Lane. And you know, when we gather to pray, that's our prayer, right? God, may your kingdom come here. What does that look like? It means there's peace. It means there's joy, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation, because that's what the kingdom of God is like, Right? So when we pray, God, may your kingdom come, we are asking God to reign upon a region or place or people, and that God will display himself in areas. So it's missions and it's lordship. God, may your kingdom come. So we can pray, we can pray things like for justice, right? Because that's an attribute of God's kingdom. We could pray for, again, reconciliation and things like that. And that comes under the kingdom of God. Next, Jesus says, to pray for our daily bread. Now, were these people so poor that they needed bread? Most likely not, right? The disciples were fishermen and farmers mostly, and they knew how to cultivate the land. They knew how to fish. What does Jesus here teach them or ask them to pray? Give us our daily bread today. I think it's we're asking for our need, whether it's physical need, emotional need, mental, relational, our need. But it's also asking God, or it's also a prayer confession. God, what I have today is from you. Give us what I need today, and I acknowledge that it's from you. Ultimately, what I have today, what I need today, as I get it, is from you. And it's confessing that the breath that we breathe, the food that we eat, it ultimately comes from our Father in heaven. He's the provider. He's the giver. And so there's a sense of acknowledgement, confession. God, thank you for what's before me. And it's creating a thankful heart. And we'll recognize that it's give us each day our daily bread. So that means also we're praying for others, especially those who are maybe poor, people who do not have what we have. We're praying for people. Give us our daily bread. And there's a sense of thankfulness, and it's also confession that it ultimately comes from God. Next, we have forgive verse 4, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, this is the only petition that is conditional. All of us, I'm sure we know how to pray the prayer of, God, forgive me. You know, I messed up here. I've done wrong. Whether it's out of fear, we just go, God, forgive me. But what Jesus here says is that prayer has to be coupled with heart of forgiveness, heart that is able to and willing to forgive other people. And so if we pray, we come and we messed up. We say, God, I'm so sorry. I messed up, or I've hurt other people. Please forgive me. That immediately has to be coupled with hearts that is open to forgiving other people. If we are going to experience the forgiveness of God. That's the only petition that is conditional. So as we pray for forgiveness, we go, are there other people that I need to forgive? This prayer reminds us that we live in a broken world. We hurt other people, and we're hurt by other people. It's messy. So we constantly have to pray this prayer, God, forgive this person, forgive me, but help me to be forgiving towards others. And then lastly, it says, lead us not into temptation. And this is a prayer, I think, of sort of dependence. It's acknowledging how weak we are. You know, I think when I was younger, like in my 20s, like many of you are here, I automatically assumed that when I got into my 30s, that I would be like morphed into like being like Christ. You know, like you just kind of age and you just get sanctified and you just become holier. And by the time you're in your 50s and 60s, like you're a saint. You're like Christ-like. But as I get slightly older, I'm realizing, man, as you get older, not only are you being sanctified and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, but you also have this sinful nature that's growing. Like the tension seems to be bigger, and I could kind of back that up biblically because what Paul says, Paul at the end of his life, he says something like, I am the worst of sinners, right? This is after many decades of ministry. And what we read in the Bible is people who followed God, loved God, towards the end of their life, they like fall. Like, you know, like you have like people like Noah, people like David, people like Solomon. I mean, these people were not just immature, early, beginning Christians. No, they've been following, worshiping God. They've been leading God, leading people towards God. And it's actually towards the end of their life, they fall. And what I recognize is we need to pray this prayer every day. No matter whether you are a pastor or you're a seeker, you're just here for the first time, we need to pray this prayer every day. God, please lead us not into temptation because I am weak. It's a prayer of dependence, recognizing that we can't do this alone. God, lead us not into temptation. When temptations do come, give me the strength and grace to overcome. I can't do it in my flesh. I need you. So friends, this is the pattern that Jesus gives us, right? So, you know, when you begin to pray, I mean, you can again recite this prayer, but you can also say, okay, Jesus taught me to pray, Father. You pause there. You think about God's love for you. You meditate on that. Sit there. Sometimes after 2 minutes, you're going to feel like, okay, God loves me. But sometimes it's going to take 20 minutes for you to say, you want to wrestle with all these voices and distractions until you come to a place where you go, God, I'm here and you're my Father. I recognize you love me. It might take some time. And that's how Jesus teaches us to pray. And hallowed be your name. You go, God, in my workplace, things are not going well. Or in our nation, during this election year, God, we pray that you will be glorified. We don't know who's going to be the president, next president, but we pray that you will be glorified during this process. It's a pattern that guides us to know what to pray for. Okay? All right. Now, next thing, the third thing that I want to talk about is, I want to talk about attitude towards prayer. Now, this is, let me read verse 5 one more time, verse 5 through 8. And Jesus, after this teaching about prayer, he gives the disciples a parable. He says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And the verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of it, he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The word impudence there literally means shamelessness. What Jesus is saying is, you need to pray shamelessly, or you need to pray, most of the translation as persistently. Come to God again and again. Don't hesitate. It's saying pray confidently, pray persistently. The New Testament, if there's an attitude that the New Testament gives us about prayer, is this: pray without ceasing. Look what Paul says here. I'm just read a few verses. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, Romans 1. I give thanks to my God always for you, 1 Corinthians 1. Do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Praying at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6. We have not ceased to pray for you, Colossians 1. Continue steadfastly in prayer, Colossians 4. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, Colossians 4:12. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers, 1 Thessalonians 1. We always thank God constantly for this, 1 Thessalonians 2. As we pray most earnestly night and day, 1 Thessalonians 3. We always pray for you, 2 Thessalonians 1. I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night, 2 Timothy. These are just some verses in the New Testament. If there's an attitude about prayer that Paul teaches in the New Testament, in his epistles, is that we should never cease praying. We should pray constantly, day and night. We should knock on God's door in prayer. When Jesus here says, ask and seek and not, Jesus is adding one verb after another. Asking is requesting. Seeking is requesting, but you're actually moving, seeking, action. Knocking is those two plus persevering. Jesus is in fact saying, keep on asking. You'll be answered. Keep on seeking. You'll find it. Keep on knocking. The door will be open to you. What's Jesus getting at? What's the New Testament getting at? It's saying when you pray, pray with perseverance. Don't stop praying. Pray constantly.
Pray without ceasing. Pray day and night. That's what the New Testament teaches us. Now the question then, I'm sure some of you are thinking is, why does God want us to do that? Why does that happen? You know why that happens? You know why the Bible calls us to pray without ceasing? That we can come confidently? Bible goes back to our sonship, our daughtership. Have you seen kids come to their parents and ask for something? They do it without shame. They do it constantly. I have a daughter who's turning 11, and for about past 4 or 5 years, she's been asking for a puppy or a dog. Started, I think she was like 6 or 7. She said, "Dad, every Christmas, every birthday, Dad, I want a dog. Can I have a dog?" "No." "Next Christmas, Dad, Christmas time, can I get a dog?" "No, you're not responsible enough. Clean your room, you know." So 2 years ago, we kind of bargained with her, and we gave her a Kindle. And then last year, we kind of bargained with her, and we got her a hamster. Okay, this year, she's been asking again. Her birthday is coming up. She's turning 11. Yeah, and we've always said, no, we're going to be firm. Well, I don't know. We'll see what happens. But she has no shame in asking. She knows the answer is no, but she comes anyways. Does that all the time. Why does that do? Why does she do that? Why does any child come to her father or mother and ask for the same thing again and again and again and again? Why, you know why? Because she feels no shame. She feels no hesitation. She's confident in her relationship with her father or mother. That's why they come again and again. There's no, "Oh, if I ask one more time, I wonder if my parents will disown me." There's none of that. They come because they're secure. They come because they're confident in their relationship with their parents. Friends, that's what Jesus here is saying. Jesus is saying, church, come confidently. Pray without ceasing. When was the last time we knocked on heaven's door asking for God to be glorified? Asking for God's kingdom to come? When was the last time we prayed for that particular nation, that lost people, our neighborhood, our parents, our family, our church, and asked and asked and asked for God to come? When was the last time we did that? Can I just say, I think in our culture or in our generation, this is a lost art. But I think because what Jesus told the church, told the disciples, and all of the New Testament echoes the same sentiment. It's saying, pray without ceasing. I know you could do it because I know, including myself, we can do a lot of things without ceasing. We could watch one Netflix show after another for a long time. Right? Yeah. Then we can pray. It's not impossible. And Jesus is calling us to pray. Pray without ceasing. Now, you know, the question then is, okay, are you telling me that if I want something, I just gotta pray? Like, I just gotta keep asking God and He's gonna answer me? Like, the answer is both yes and no. Yes, because really, that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, if you have a need, come and pray. Knock, seek, ask. Do it constantly, persistently. Don't give up. On the other hand, the answer is no. Because look at the last verse with me. This is really interesting. Let me read the context again. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? If you ask for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father... Now, if you kind of pause there, you almost expect, how much more will heavenly Father give you great things in life? Right? But look what Jesus says. Is how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's like, you don't expect that. If you kind of read the passage carefully, you almost expect, okay, this is great. God's our Heavenly Father is good. He wants to give us great things. And so you almost expect Jesus to say, your Heavenly Father wants to give you great gifts. But He says, He's going to give the Holy Spirit if you ask Him. Why does Jesus say that? This is why. I think Jesus is getting at, we often ask for the wrong things. Or, we don't know exactly what to ask for. Or we don't know what's best for us.
You know what the Holy Spirit does? You know, we talked about the love of God. You know what Holy Spirit's job is? The Holy Spirit's job in your life is for you to experience, not just in your head, but for you to experience the love of God. For you, your eyes to be open to see the glory and the beauty of God. For you to actually experience the power of God working in your life. And if that happens, you know what happens? Your prayer begins to change. Instead of saying, God, this is my need. I want you to do this. As the Holy Spirit reminds you of God's immense love for you, you begin to pray, God, thank you for loving me so much. You begin to pray, God, be glorified because people need to know you. You begin to pray, God, may your kingdom come. You begin to pray, God, help me to forgive my brother. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life. Your prayer begins to change. Now, does that mean that God never gives you good gifts? No, absolutely not. He's your Heavenly Father. He knows what is best for you. But what Jesus here says, oftentimes we don't know what's best for us. When the Holy Spirit comes and helps us to have eyes, spiritual eyes that are open, we begin to live in a new reality that's centered on God. And our prayers begin to change. Friends, this is, Jesus is teaching on prayer for us. He's saying, pray without ceasing, but know and recognize that you're praying to your Heavenly Father. That's why we can do this. That's why we can confidently go and knock on God's door without feeling like, oh my gosh, is God going to be displeased with me? No, that's none of that. You read this passage, Jesus is inviting you to keep on knocking. Keep on seeking, keep on asking. Because you know that God is good. And He knows what is best for you. And ask for the Holy Spirit. So that who God is can be real in your soul, in your heart. I want to close invite you to the table by telling you something that happened yesterday, and then help us to kind of think about it. Because the crux of the prayer is we need to recognize that God is our Father. That's the foundation. That's heart of prayer. Because once we begin to recognize that, we can run to our Father. So I've shared this before. You know, the way that I personally try to connect with my neighborhood and my community is I just try to get involved with my kids' activities. To a point where I interact with other parents. So my second son was playing basketball, so I signed up to be the assistant coach, not the head coach, okay? So head coach takes too much time, I realized. After doing it for a few years, I'm like, man, that's a lot of commitment. So I signed up for being an assistant coach, which is great because I need to drive my kid to his practice anyway, so basically drive him. And I just kind of pretend that I know things. Hey, dribble the ball better. You should make the lead. It's fun. It's fun. And it's main way for me to get to know people and get to know the kids. Because they pretty much play every year. And after about 2-3 years, you'd recognize parents, coaches, and kids. So it's been really good. Well, yesterday, my son played this season and we went undefeated. 9-0-1. We tied one game. Ranked number one. So at the end of the season, they have a playoff thing going. It's like March Madness with like 12 teams. Okay. Ranked number one, okay? And so yesterday was our first game, round two. We got a bye, first round. Second round, we're playing a team that's seeded number 8. We beat them by 20 points in the season, okay? So we go in, it's like it's 8 in the morning, okay? So we get there, kids are tired, but, you know, we're like, okay, no problem, you know. Man, we lost. We lost by 1 point. Last second, my team, missed a free throw, so we're down by one. And then this kid, just like from the other team, just kind of like threw the ball, and it went in. That's how we lost. We're ranked number one. Like, all the kids just expected to beat this team easily and then win the championship. We only had one team that we knew that was going to give us a hard time. So after the game, man, everyone was like discouraged. Like, even the coach, like I looked at him, and I felt like he was going to cry. And two boys were in tears. Okay? My son looked at me, he goes, Dad, why are they crying? Anyways. It was an emotional time for the team.
But this is what I remember. So after our team, the coach got us together. He said, guys, don't worry about it. It's just a game. We'll come back next season and play. And, you know, you guys had a great season, undefeated regular season. You guys did great. He encouraged the kids and it was good. But as I was leaving with my son, I saw another player that was just really distraught. He's probably our best player and he just was so discouraged. And so he just ran. He ran to his mom, was waiting. And she came up and he just basically was kind of weeping. And she just like, he just grabbed him and just engulfed him, you know. And so he's just standing there like this. She comes over him and just hugs him as hard as she can. And she just says, it's okay, it's okay. And, you know, she said bye to us. But that image like stuck with me as I was thinking about the fatherhood of God and prayer. I think that's what it is. That's what we need to get if we want to develop a deeper prayer life. That when life gets busy, chaotic, you're anxious, things are uncertain, we need to be sure that we have a Heavenly Father that's ready to engulf us with His love. In fact, I mean, the prodigal son passage, He's running towards us with His arms open. That's at the heart of prayer, because once we get that, praying without ceasing, praying constantly, praying with passion, it's not just duty. It's like, it's joy and passion. We want to be with our Father in heaven. He fills us completely. We're satisfied in His presence. That's what we need. And that's at the heart of prayer. That's what Jesus here says. When you pray, say, Father. Father. Friends, that's what we need today. That's what you need. The reason why some of our prayer life is, it's not taking off and it's hard is because I think most of us like this. Recognizing that God is our Father and He wants to engulf us with His love. And we know that that's true because, again, on the cross, when Jesus died, He declared or He cried out, not my Father, my Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When He does that, He did that for us so that we now would be adopted into the Father's family. Today, God sees you as His sons and daughters and wants to be with you. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit as we take communion to impress that upon your life and your heart today. Okay? All right, let's pray and then we'll take communion together as we close our time. Before I pray for us, I just want to give you a minute and we'll pray, you know, as we take communion. But I want to just pause here now. And more than anything else, I want us to, in midst of sort of, all the voices that you're hearing from work and from friends and from your past, maybe mistakes or sin. I mean, all these things, all the voices. I think the reason why Jesus often withdrew Himself, by Himself and went out to a desolate place is so that He can have or be reminded of His identity, that He's loved Son. And let's do that, shall we? I want to give us just about, 30 seconds to a minute just to say, God, I'm here today. And before I leave this place, as I, have to do this and that, I want to sit and be reminded of Your love for me because I am adopted into Your family. Can we do that for 30 seconds and I'll pray for us and then we'll take communion together. Holy Spirit, we pray now that as we come to the table, through Your power, through Your ministry, that You would impress upon our hearts what is true, that we would not only know it in our minds intellectually, but that our hearts would be stirred and that we would be renewed as we experience Your love. During the communion time. So we want to bless these elements. We pray, Lord, that You would come. We invite You here. Pray that You would come and bless and strengthen and love Your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.